It's been a delight to be here with you this week. One more day, but a final evening here together. And so I just want to say thank you to all of you for your warm welcome, your hospitality, and the friendships that have been renewed, revitalized. I've so enjoyed getting together with so many of you and just being able to open God's Word. What a privilege. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter number 3. We all like a story that finishes with, and they lived happily ever after. But that's an ending for a fairy tale. And this is a true story about the ugliness of our selfish, sinful hearts. In Jonah's first two chapters, we have seen the rebellious prophet running from the will of God. And today, in chapter 4, we will see Jonah rejecting the love of God. And I want to speak to you on that subject, rejecting God's love for sinners. Have you ever been so disgusted or hurt by the sin of someone else that you felt no compassion towards them whatsoever? I have. I grew up in a home that from the time I was about 8 years old, my dad was in and out of the mental hospitals and jail. The doctor said that he had a nervous breakdown. He was a pastor, a church planter, planted the Brooks Bible Church, which still goes on to this day, in fact. Graduated from Bible college, married my mom. They went together to plant a church in the little village of Brooks. My dad carried in his heart a bitterness and an anger towards things that happened to him when he was little, one being abandoned by his mother. She walked out on the family. And he refused to deal with that. And he carried that into Bible college and into the ministry and into his marriage. And it eventually destroyed him. By the time I was 8 years old, I was thrust into the position of being the man in the home. My dad was in and out of the home during those early years. My dad tried to kill my mom with a knife. He tried to kill me. I remember opening the door to the bedroom to see the end of the slap, to see my mom's head whip backwards as my dad had drawn off and hit her across the face. And I was so angry as an 8-year-old boy when I saw that. I ran down the hall to the closet and grabbed a baseball bat and went after my dad. I got into my teen years, and there were pleasant things, of course. Not everything is bad. But in that side of my life, my dad was like a terrorist in our home. Eventually, there was a court order that forbid him to step foot on our property. He was permanently removed from our home. But I grew up with an anger and a bitterness and a hatred towards my dad. I was telling the kids, I think it was today, or it must have been today, that I would lay in bed as a 15-year-old, 16-year-old, taking joy and pleasure in thoughts about how my dad could suffer and die painfully because of the pain and the abuse that he rendered upon our family. I remember being called into the principal's office. We eventually, someone sponsored us kids My mom was a single mom working a low-paying job and trying to survive with five kids, and somebody sponsored us to Christian school. And I remember one day the principal called, and I was sent down to the principal's office, and I went in, and he said to me, it was Mr. Laubach, and he said, Phil, I want you just to understand. He said, I have something I got to tell you, something about your dad. And he said, before I tell you what it is, I just want you to know I'm very sorry. My dad, for the third time, tried to commit suicide, and so he hung himself in a farmer's barn. And the farmer found him before he was dead, cut him down. The EMTs came, took on the barn floor, took a knife, cut a hole in his throat, and stuck a trach in there. And they saved him. And I remember my principal, my Christian school principal, telling me as a teenager, I'm sorry about that, but there's good news. Your dad survived. He's going to make it. And I remember saying, why? Why? Why couldn't he have just died? Why did that farmer have to just happen to walk into his barn? Why couldn't he have waited five more minutes? Have you ever carried that kind of angst and hurt and pain towards someone? Have you ever felt the secret delight when that person faced their own problems or pain? Are you so controlled by your own cultural suppositions towards other people groups that you would wish for God to destroy them? I was speaking to a Kenyan brother who graduated from our college, our university. And we were talking about the unreached people group to the north of Kenya, the Somali people. And he just shook his head. He goes, I'm sorry, Pastor. He said, I cannot ever see myself ever speaking the gospel to a Somali. They are the most wicked people. I can't stand them. Do you share God's love and desire to forgive those who have injured you? Or do you harbor bitter hatred in your hearts towards them? You see, God, we are learning in this story, has patience and pity towards saints and sinners. God's patience and pity for saints and sinners should motivate us to carry out God's mission to the ends of the earth, beginning here on Guam. Let me ask it to you this way. Are you okay? Are you okay with God loving your enemies? Then that's what Jonah is facing in the events that are recorded in this book. Draw your attention, please. I want to pick up where we left off last evening. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Now remember, we looked at this marvelous prayer. What wonderful theology of Jonah. And look what happens, right? He ends his prayer with this thunderous truth that salvation belongs to the Lord. Now look at verse 10, 2:10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh believed it. They believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The word even reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now look at verse 10. This is our text, begins our text for tonight. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed. Isn't it interesting? Chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Chapter 2, Jonah prays. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Chapter 4, Jonah's praying again. And he prays to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was still in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And the story ends. God had the first word. Did you see it in Jonah 1:1? And the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying. And here in chapter 4 and verse number 11, God not only had the first word, God had the final word. Now there's just two big ideas I want you to see in chapter 4. We wrap this thing up. Number one, here's the first one. I want us to see the patience of God towards an angry prophet. The patience of God towards an angry prophet. You see that in verses 1 through 8. Notice, please, go back again to chapter 3 and verse 10. Notice that Jonah was angry because God was gracious. You see it? Look at 4:10. But when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. You find that Jonah is displeased with God. Can I ask you a question? What about you? Are you angry with God over something? Are you just like displeased with God because you feel like he did something to you or didn't do something for you that you think he should have? He allowed some trial or trouble or some life affliction to come into your life and you don't get it and you don't understand it and you don't appreciate it? And that was kind of a turning point in your heart towards God. You kind of just backed up a little bit with God. As though you're holding a grudge against him. Jonah was displeased with God. Why? Because God saw the repentance of sinners and extended grace and forgiveness. Chapter 3, verse 10. That's why he was displeased. Because God saw the repentance of these sinners and justified them. He justified these wicked, vile Ninevites. The word justify, to be declared righteous, to be judicially vindicated as having complied with the righteous requirements of God's law. What are you talking about? How do you justify Ninevites? How do you declare them righteous? How do you take Ninevites, these vile, wicked, depraved, murderous, torturous people? How do you declare them righteous and judge that they have met the perfect demands of God's law? They're not guilty any longer. How do you do that? Jonah's displeased. Paul, in his words to the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 22, says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." Jonah was displeased, but it also says in verse number 1 that he was angry. Look again, verse number 4. God says to him, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" Jonah's angry at God. Now understand, anger is an emotion of instant displeasure on account of something evil that presents itself to our view. In itself, anger is not sinful. In fact, Jesus became angry, remember? John chapter 2, beginning of his ministry, he goes into the temple, he sees them selling animals and doing business in the court of the Gentiles, and Jesus becomes furious. He is filled with anger, and he goes in and he knocks over all the tables and he drives out the animals. He makes a cord of whip and he starts beating people. Jesus was angry, but Jesus was without sin. Anger by itself is not sinful. In fact, Psalm 7:11 tells us that God is angry with sinners every single day. Here's what it says. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Yes, God is a God of love. But don't forget, God is a God of wrath. God is angry against sinners. No, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Okay, tell that to the psalmist. Because the psalmist says God is angry with the sinner every day. The anger of God is held in check by the mercy of God. But never underestimate the burning fire of the anger of God against sinners. But Jonah is not angry with sin. He is angry with God. You see, and that's when anger becomes sinful, when it is unjust. In fact, James speaks of this, doesn't he? Remember James chapter 1, verse 19? "Know this, my beloved brothers, Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Here it is. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know what our problem is? We get angry, but we get angry with the wrong people and we get angry about the wrong things. Jonah is angry at the wrong thing. So what makes you angry? I know what some of you are thinking, right? You're like, no, it's my personality. I've always been like this. Sin. And some of you, perhaps as parents, use anger as a teaching tool in your home. Do you hear what James said? Yeah. You can get angry, blow your stack, yell and scream at the kids, and they'll stop doing what they're doing, and they'll sit quietly like you tell them to. And you think you've won. You haven't won. Because the anger of man never produces the righteousness of God in the heart of another. And Jonah's angry. What makes you angry? Because what makes you angry reveals a lot about your affections and the conditions of your heart. You ought to be angry over sin. But so often, that's not what makes us angry. And here, Jonah's angry with God. Jonah is angry because God was gracious. And look at verse number 2. Jonah knew that the actions of God flowed from the character of God. Now consider, look at his prayer. Oh Lord, verse 2. Here's his second prayer, final prayer in this book. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? You can almost feel him as he spits those words out. He is so mad. This is why I ran to Tarshish. Because I know you, God. I knew that you were a gracious God. God is gracious. The unmerited favor of God towards people, and especially his people. This graciousness of God is fulfilled in the lives of you and I through Jesus Christ. It speaks of God's disposition to show favor toward humans, towards people, and God's continuing loyalty towards those who have been accepted into his divine favor. And this grace, this favor, is manifested in acts of deliverance in time of need and the provision of daily sustenance. God is gracious. I knew you were gracious, God. That's why I didn't want to come here. You're gracious. You give people good stuff that they don't deserve. And these Ninevites don't deserve forgiveness. God is gracious. Notice what else he says. I knew it. I knew you were a gracious God and merciful. You see, God's mercy withholds what we do deserve. His grace gives us what we don't deserve. His mercy withholds that which we do deserve. Lamentations 3:22, it's through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace and mercy hold hands together. The one withholding the judgment that I deserve, the other granting the forgiveness that I don't deserve. God, I knew you were gracious, you were merciful. This is why I went to Tarshish. God, notice what he says, you're slow to anger. Sometimes it's translated long-suffering. Peter speaks of that in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient, is long-suffering towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. This is why I fled. I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God, I knew that you had this superabounding love, which was demonstrated irrefutably by him sending his own son, in that while we were still sinners, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He demonstrated this superabounding love. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I knew it, Lord. This is why I ran the other way. You're a gracious God. You're a merciful God. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. And you're relenting from disaster. You're a forgiving God. I knew it. I knew it. If these people were to turn from their sins, you would forgive them. God will relent from disaster that is due when a person turns to him in repentance and faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, God is consistent. God has patience and pity for saints and sinners. And God, as Jonah knew, always acts consistently with his nature. God doesn't act against you on a whim. He doesn't just wake up one day and he's in a bad mood and so he just decides he's going to punish you. God always acts consistent with his nature. And Jonah knew that. That's why he ran to Tarshish. He knew that if he preached that message and if they were to repent, God would do this. I knew it. You see, simple acknowledgement of facts about God does not produce saving faith and does not produce effective Christians. You say, what are you trying to say? Jonah knew the facts about God. We saw he prayed them last night. Here, he's praying again. He knows what God is like. But his heart's not changed by these glorious truths. You could be here and be part of this church. Here's the point. And you could know a lot about the gospel. And you could even say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Man, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, I believe that. Oh, sure, we're all sinners. You know, there's nobody perfect. You can give mental assent to all of those things and be lost and on your way to hell. That's the point. And notice in verse 3 and 4, we've seen that Jonah was angry because God was gracious. Jonah knew the actions of God flowed from the character of God. And number 3, Jonah preferred to die than to see those he hated experience forgiveness and the grace of God. Look at verse 3 and 4. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? This is a probing question. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Can't you see God's patience with Jonah in that question? Can you see how God is just patiently extending his grace and mercy to Jonah? He's not like slapping Jonah upside the head, like, get with it, buddy. Knock it off. You see God? He's imploring. He's saying, Jonah, are you responding correctly? Do you do well to be angry over this? I mean, step back, Jonah, and take a look at the big picture of who you know that I am. Look at your own life, Jonah. Look at and grace for you. Should you really be angry with me over this? Isn't God just so patient with us? We mess up and we mess up and we run away from him and we get upset with him and we have an attitude with God, and so we throw our Bible in the corner and we never read it. And God is just patiently drawing us back. What's Jonah's answer? Yes! These people don't deserve forgiveness. Jonah's sense of justice means they must be destroyed. Give them what they deserve, God. Make them pay. Let my dad die. But let him hang there for a while and gag and cough and spit and feel pain. Don't let him die quick. Let him taste just a little bit of what he has put us through. Give them what they deserve, God. Make them pay. They should suffer the way they've made others suffer. I've seen the bodies of little babies squirming high on a bloody Assyrian spear. I've heard the screams of victims being skinned alive by Assyrian torturers. I've walked past the mountain of severed heads piled high outside the city gates of conquered cities. They are a violent and a bloody people, and they don't deserve your forgiveness. And you may be thinking like that. You may be thinking, others are more deserving of grace, but not my ex-husband. Not the people who murdered my friend's mother and father. Not that guy. Not the rapist doctor who abused hundreds of little girls in the gymnastic thing in the U.S. Not that guy. Not the people who continue to make stupid life choices that result in misery and personal suffering. They don't deserve it. Now, my tribe, my family, and my people group, they deserve God's grace, but not them. Jonah preferred to die than to see those he hated to experience the forgiveness and grace of God. Notice from number 4, Jonah yet hoped for divine judgment on the city. So what does he do in verse 5? He goes out of the city and sets to the east of the city and makes a booth for himself there and sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. He still has hope that God is going to burn these people. He's going to fry them all. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. It's hot in the Middle East. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So after all of this dialogue, Jonah's angry. He goes outside the city, he sits up on the hill at a safe distance, and he's still hoping that God's going to change his mind, and he's still hoping that he gets to witness the city getting destroyed, that he can take pleasure in watching these people burn. And God, in his sovereignty, appoints a plant. And Jonah was so happy. He was so delighted when the plant came up with all those nice leaves. It gave him shade. It made him comfortable. This is the grace of God, isn't it? The plant made Jonah comfortable, but it didn't make him holy. God's graces are not given for our happiness, but they are given to bring us into fellowship with God. And then God, in his sovereignty, appointed a worm and wind. A worm to eat a hole in the plant, thus removing the temporary pleasure that Jonah enjoyed the day before. And then a hot wind, a sirocco, to bring Jonah to the end of his resistance. And what does Jonah do? Prays for God to kill him. You see, the plant, the worm, and the wind were all means of God's grace in Jonah's life. But he didn't see it that way. Two big ideas. I've just showed you the first one, the patience of God towards an angry prophet. Here's how we end. Notice verse 9 through 11, the pity of God towards a sinful people. God's patience and pity for saints and sinners must be our motivation for missions. God's character ought to motivate us to go into the world and make disciples of every nation. What stood between Jonah and obedience to God's call was that Jonah did not share God's heart for the world. And in some similar way, isn't that true often of us? We're just so busy about everything. Good stuff. I mean, we're all out there doing the Jonah the prophet thing down in the nation of Israel. We're all busy in ministry. We're buzzing here and buzzing there and talking to this person, doing that. All good things, all necessary things. We're going to work and we're going to sports and life is crazy and we're full and we get in here for the meeting on Wednesday night and then we're off to the next thing and it's just like, but do we really have a heart, the heart of God, for the world, for the lost? Now notice the contrast, verse 9 and 10 and verse 11. The pity of God towards sinful people. In verse 9 and 10, God reveals the heart of his uncaring prophet. Jonah's angry. It's better for me to live than it is to die, he says for the second time in verse number 8. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do. Well enough to be angry. Angry enough to die. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should not I pity Nineveh? You see, Jonah had misplaced anger. He's angry about a dead plant now. He wants to die over a dead plant. Jonah does not share God's anger, nor does he share God's love. His heart is controlled by selfishness. He is angry that he lost some personal comfort. Did you see it? God took away some personal asset, some personal comfort from him, and he's ticked. He cared nothing for these people. And God points out in verse number 10 that Jonah had a misplaced pity. He's like, Jonah, you are feeling pity towards a plant. We take pity on plants. But God takes pity on people who are created in the image of God. I know people in Zambia that spend way more time on their plants, pruning their plants and potting their plants and caring for their plants than they ever do caring for people, the souls of people. I don't know what it's like on Guam, but in the mainland USA, it's like going crazy. Those people are getting crazy over there. It's puppies, dogs. I saw some woman pushing her dog in a stroller. I mean,
I was in California for my daughter's wedding. I'm still speechless. You spend more money and you have more compassion and more care for your pooch than you do people who are lost and dying going to hell. You spend more on dog food than you spend in the missions program at your local church. By the way, go Google that one. That's true. Christians spend more in America, spend more for dog food than they do giving to missions. We take pity on plants. We take pity on plants that we did not cause to grow. God takes pity on people who were created for His glory and pleasure. We take pity on plants that are here today and gone tomorrow. God says to Jonah in verse number 10. God takes pity on people who have eternal souls. We take pity on plants with whom we have no relationship. God takes pity on people who were created for a relationship with their Creator, God. So here in verse 9 and 10, God reveals the heart of His uncaring prophet, and then God reveals His heart towards the people, and then abruptly ends the story. God reveals His heart towards people. Look at verse 11. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Should I not pity? Should not God have pity? And some commentators believe this right hand and left hand means that there were 120,000 little children in that city. And if that idea is correct, it would mean that the population of this city may have been as much as 600,000 people. They estimate children would have made up about one-fifth of the population. Shouldn't I have pity on a city that you want me to destroy, in which there's 120,000 little children who don't even yet know their left hand from their right hand? Shouldn't I have pity on them? God says. You see, the mission of God is displayed in His compassion towards this sinful city. This mission of God to call out for Himself a people for His name from every tribe, group who will glorify Him through all eternity. And we witness this in the life of Jesus when we get to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 9, remember? It says, when He saw the crowds, He was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers to His harvest. As we come to the conclusion of this little book, this narrative, this story of Jonah, we see the heartbeat of God is the conversion of people. And this should be the heart of every Christian towards the nations. John Piper wrote, missions is the overflow of our delight in God, because missions is the overflow of God's delight in being God. For God to show mercy and compassion towards sinners is a revelation of His mercy and compassion. He is a compassionate, sovereign, patient God. And that's the point of the book of Jonah. It was this pity that moved God to send a messenger to warn them of impending judgment and to call them to repentance and faith. Warren Wiersbe wrote, God was willing to spare Nineveh, but in order to do that, He could not spare His own Son. Someone had to die for their sins, or they would die in their sins. Romans 8:32, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And this is where we end. God has the last word. So what's the point? I think we've seen the point. The point to the story of Jonah is a revelation of the heart that God has towards sinners, towards you, dear friend. We see that God is compassionate, He is sovereign, and He is patient towards people of the world. And He is sovereign, He is compassionate, sovereign, and patient towards His children. So how do we leave here in about 5 minutes? How do you keep from becoming Jonah? How do you love wicked, cruel, idolatrous, bloody Assyrians? How do you do that? You can't work up love for them. Jonah couldn't. Here's the secret. It's in the Old Testament and it's repeated in the New Testament. I'll tell you the secret of how you don't become Jonah. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Jonah forgot about this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. What is the greatest commandment? The lawyer asked Jesus in Matthew 22. Jesus answered in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Listen, I can't love Assyrians or Somalis. Just being honest. I can't whip up love in my heart against people who are trying to do me ill. I don't have that capacity in myself. So how do I have pity on them? How do I love them? I take my eyes off the Assyrians and I put my eyes on Him. And I love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might. I love Him and He loves the Assyrians. And as I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, I become a conduit through which the love of God, the love of Christ, His love, not my love, I can't manufacture this kind of love. The love of God pours through me to them. Do you love the Lord your God with all this evening? Because that's the secret of not becoming a Jonah. So what should you do? Well, God has patience and pity for sinners and for saints. Christian, are you more interested in your own comfort than the need to warn sinners of God's judgment? You may not be asking God to destroy them, but if you do not make it possible for them to hear the gospel, the result is the same, is it not? God has commissioned you, Christian brother, Christian sister, to share the gospel. God may be calling some of you to be to cross cultures as a missionary to tell people about Christ's salvation, to gather new believers into healthy reproducing churches. God may be calling some of you to that task. But one thing I'm sure, God is calling each one of us to the task of declaring this glorious good news in our own Jerusalem, in our own neighborhood, amongst our own circle of influence. And once again, if you're here and you're lost in your sins, this is a message. Jonah is a message of hope. God has patience and pity for sinners. So sinner, run to Christ. He will save you. No matter how far you have gone from Him, no matter how deep or how dark you feel your sins are, no matter how much guilt seems to be piled up over your head, if you will come to Him, He will forgive you. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgives all who will come to Him in faith. Come to Jesus, and He will receive you. I'd like to invite us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Do you love the Lord with all? That's the question. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a minute as we close out, do you love the Lord with all? And are you willing for Him to love others through you? What has God been speaking to your heart about from the story of Jonah? I don't know what it is. But is there some area of your life that you need to surrender back to Him? Is there some sin that you need to just confess and ask Him to forgive? Remember, He's gracious and long-suffering, forgiving. Whatever it is, won't you just do that right where you are? If you're here and you've just been doing the Christian God thing and everybody thinks you're a Christian, but you know you're not. Do you understand that if you just humble yourself right where you sit and you cry out to Him like the Assyrians did, He'll forgive you right now. He'll make you His child right now. I wonder how many of us in the quietness of our own heart between us and God would make a commitment tonight to begin to pray that God, over the course of the next 7 days, would bring some unbeliever across our path. And when He does, we are making a commitment before God that we will speak to them. We'll warn them. And we'll offer them salvation in Jesus. I don't know how many we are tonight, but can you imagine if in the next 7 days 200 people told 200 people about Jesus on this island? May God do in our hearts, Lord, we ask that You would do in us Your work. Thank You for Your patience and Your grace. Help us not to be a Jonah. Use us for Your glory. May Your name be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name.